Hello, good morning. Wow, I like this. Like, my voice is all over. Good morning again. It's perfect, right? It's morning, really. And we have to say good morning to each other. It's really nice. When I was told that I'm going to preach, I was thinking, what did I think when I was first year? I remember when I was first year and I knew that when you will become like a senior graduating student, you will have a time to preach here, especially if you are an MDiv student. And I said, what should I preach? And most of the people would say, what should I preach to this theologian something? And I say, they didn't know my passage. I'm the one who studied it. Maybe they have some thoughts about it. Well, this morning, growing up, I grew up in a family of four. I mean, family, sisters, siblings of four. Three sisters, all are elder sisters. I'm the only boy, and I'm the youngest. Three of them were very competitive. Like, academically, wow, an A student or an A pupil, how they call it. And then when people will know that I am their brother, people was like, huh? You are their brother? So you must be an A student too. And I keep on telling myself, I have to strive. I have to become great like my sisters. When I was grade one, you can clap me for this later. When I was grade one, I was second in the class. I was like, wow. You can clap. No worries. When I was grade two, our first honor transferred to other school. So I'm the first honors. Woo! When I was grade three, I was thinking, this is it. I'm striving. I'm doing great. When I was grade three, we transferred from should I say, the mountain? Because we live somewhere in the mountain. We live nearby the highway. There's television. There's more friends. I became third honors. Woo! I said, oh, it's not that bad. Grade four, I became sixth. Grade five, I became seventh. Grade six, I became ninth. When I was in high school, my parents was silent. When my sisters, all of them, when they graduated, all of my aunties, my uncles, my relatives came, and my father would say, you go up, it's your turn now. Then next, it's my turn. The next, it's my wife's turn, it's my mom's turn. But during my time, they just sit and had done nothing but just sitting down. They're not doing anything, just sit down. And I was telling myself, what have I done? I'm a failure. When people in the community could not just stop comparing me to my sisters, and it happened that I also could not stop comparing myself to my sisters, that I am a failure. I keep on telling this to myself, oh dear, what have I done? I should strive for more, but it seems like this is all that I can do. This morning, I'm telling you that story because there was a man. Oh, the title is already there. Let's talk about who do you say you are. It means a lot because it changes things. Who do you say you are, or who do we say we are? Who do I say I am? I say that I am a failure. I say that I am just nobody. I am nothing compared to my A sisters. Something like that. Let's look at the life of David. The one that the passage that's being read by my roommate. Wow, very nice, right? My roommate read it for me. I mean, for us, we knew David. I mean, since when I was young, I knew David was preached as a man after God's own heart, a man who's a great warrior, a man who has great faith in the Lord. And yet, in this passage, when I look at this passage, it's like, this is the different David that I knew. This is the sad story, as I call it, the sad story of David's life. We knew David as a man after God's own heart. anointed to be the next king of Israel. Maybe if you miss the scripture that is being read, our text say that David said to himself that one day he will suffer by the hand of Saul, that there's nothing better for him to do, he said, than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Second, he said, Saul stopped pursuing David because David went to the Philistines. David and his men, oh, you can see it. Like, David and his men went up and raided the Gezerites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, and he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took the goods or took the animals that are alive and the clothing. Like, aside from that, all of them are dead. Lastly, Achish trusted David because David went to Philistines, whose Achish is the leader. And Achish trusted David so much. So this is our text. This is what is happening in our text. The bigger context is that Saul is trying to pursue David because Saul don't want David to be the next king, right? But he knew already that David was already anointed with the Lord to be the next king of Israel. And yet, he still tried to pursue David, to kill David so that he will still be the king. So that's the context. But even after what God had done, this is what happened. The sad story started in verse 1. In verse 1, this is what David said to himself. Now, I will suffer or I will perish by the hand of Saul. This is the thing that he keeps on telling himself. The second one, he said actually two things. First is that, the second one is this. How come it did not appear? Oh, really, it did not appear. It's gone. The second thing that he said to himself is that there's nothing better for me to do than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Right? First thing he said, now I will suffer by the hand of Saul. After all these years of the Lord being with him, the Lord who tried to save him from the hand of Saul, this time David was afraid. That was a word of discouragement. That was a word of like losing hope. For so long, God had been saving David from the hands of Saul. But what happened to David in this chapter? It seems like he forgot the Lord's saving hands. That he said, there's nothing better for me to do than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Really? To the Philistines? To this ungodly people who is always the enemy of Israel? Really? There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing left after all. Like after all the thinking, after all the planning, strategic planning all nights maybe. And then he end up with this conclusion that there's nothing better for me to do than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Really? Nothing better? Do you think? Is there really such a thing as nothing better for David to do than to escape to the land of the ungodly? Even though David has a point, Saul will not stop pursuing him still. Even if what happened in the previous chapters, chapter 24 and 26, David has all the time to kill Saul. Meaning the Lord saved David from the hands of Saul. Not just that, even in the previous chapters, when Saul was trying to struck David, David was... Ano yung nakailag? What's that? Yeah, that's it. So he was not hit. The Lord saved him already. Even when he fight against this giant Goliath, the Lord is saving him already, right? This time, he has this thought in mind, oh, if this man Saul will not stop pursuing me, I will suffer one day under his hands. So I should live. And Saul really continued to pursue David. Look at verse 4. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Only this time that David left for Gath, that Saul stopped searching for him because Gath is a place of the Philistines and he could not go there. That's a very strategic plan of David, right? I should go to the land of my enemies so that this Saul could not capture me. You know what? One thing I like Saul is that is his perseverance and determination, right? Even if he already knew, that he's like chasing the wind because he knew that the Lord anointed David to be the next king of Israel, and yet he still pursued him like with eagerness that I know. Even if he knows that he could not just do it, he tried to convince himself that I can, right? I think that's a very good attitude of Saul, right? Even though he knew that he could not catch David, continued to pursue. And this made David fear. I think there's nothing wrong for David to escape. Of course, Saul is coming. You will not just stand and say, Lord will save me. Even if I will not do anything, the Lord will save me. No, you should run. There's a spear coming on your face. You should move. Do not just say, the Lord will save me. It will not reach my face. It will. You have to move. So there's nothing wrong for David to escape, for he knew the contingencies. He knew that this thing might happen if I will not escape. But going to the land of the Philistines was somehow to doubt God's providence. David pursued to really go to the Philistines to find safety and protection by the hand of Achish instead of finding it on God. Why did this happen? It all goes back to what David said to himself. It all goes back to what he said, one day I will suffer by the hand of Saul. Here's the difference between Saul and David. Saul knew that he could not catch David. This is it. Yet still he pursued to keep on following David. And David, on the other hand, knowing that the Lord anointed him to be the next king over Israel, when he constantly pursued by this hopeless soul, was affected by that perseverance which caused him to fear that one day he will suffer under him. So I call this story as a sad story of David. Sad part number one is this. According to H.A.W. Mayer, he said, during these times that David was in the land of the Philistines, in the land of his enemies, we have no record of any psalms that David wrote during this time. The psalmist was mute. If this is true, this was not the high point of his spiritual life. He wasn't writing sweet psalms unto the Lord. Isn't it sad? It is sad. Sad part number two. David Guzik observed that David somehow became a bandit. You know bandit? When they were in the land of the Philistines, verse 9 and 8 and 9, now David and his men went up and raided the Gezerites, the Gersites, and the Amalekites. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive. Everything dead. But took sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and clothes. This is then what bandits do. Just take the goods. Right? And then kill everything. Just that. After raiding somebody, they will take the goods and then leave. Maybe for David and his men. I was thinking, why did David have done such a thing? Of course, they are in the land of, like, in the land of the enemy. And they could not plant crops and wait for 6 months for them to eat. Because David is not alone when he went to Philistines. He is with With him is his 600 men and their wives and their children. And they have to eat. And they could not wait for 6 months, maybe or more, to plant crops and then eat, right? But the thing is, he acted like a bandit in this story. Isn't it sad? It is sad. Sad part number three. When David lies to Achish, whenever Achish would ask, verse 10, when Achish would ask, where did you go raiding today, David? Then David would say, against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of Jeramel, and against the Negev of the Kenites, where in fact he was raiding what? The Gezerites, the Gersites, and the Amalekites, right? He lies to Achish. Why? He did not lie to Achish because he was ashamed of what he did. He lied so that his deeds will not be exposed and to gain favor with Achish so that he could stay for more years or months, whatever, with Achish. And verse 12, David is successful in his lie. Because Achish trusted David. He became, verse 12, he has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life, Achish said. He is successful with his lie. Is that happy? Isn't it sad? It is sad. What is then the big picture, the main point of the story? I was thinking again, it all goes back to this. It all goes back to what David said to himself in verse 1, where the sad story actually starts, that I will one day suffer by the hand of Saul, and then there's nothing better for me to do than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Who do you say you are? Do you keep on telling yourself that I'm a failure because my sisters were an A student? You keep on telling yourself, like, my professor gave me these impossible requirements that I could not do, as if he's the only professor I have? I have 4 classes. I have, some of us maybe have 5 classes. I just can't do it. But we have time to play. Right, students? There's nothing better for me to do than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Who is David, by the way? David was a man anointed by God. A man who fears nothing, for God was with him. He even circumcised the Philistines. Right? He killed the giant Goliath. That's him. And the Lord was with him. And I think that's enough perspective that you could have. Like, this is me, Lord. You are with me in this journey, in all of these steps that I have. And yet when somebody who tries to pursue us, we try to change our mind, seeing ourselves as somebody who is not us. It's like us looking at ourselves, but we somehow tend to forget how God sees us. Right? As I remember Dr. Bruce, he said, let us not just focus on us fixing our eyes on Jesus, but how about God's eyes fixing on us? I think that's the most important thing, right? When God's eyes is fixed on us, he's watching over us. And I think that's Psalm chapter 1 is saying, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will, you know it, will perish. these things? Why is this so important for people or for us all to have a healthy perspective towards ourselves, how we see us? Because of this, I just come to, I don't know if this is the right grammar, I just come to just, what's real can't be changed by words. But words can change how one perceives reality. Words will not change. Like, if somebody will tell us that you are ugly, then you have to say, it doesn't change the reality that I'm not. When you look at yourself in the mirror one morning and you would say, you again? Well, that's different. But when you look at yourselves, like seeing ourselves using on how God sees us, that's different. Now, when the Bible says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, then that's it. Nothing can change that. That's fact. That's the truth. How we see ourselves, how we keep on telling ourselves, changes a lot, right? Now, how you describe yourself now? Because how we say, what are the things that we say to ourselves, is how we define ourselves. That is how you define yourselves. If this is me as I thought, maybe try to look at yourself as how God sees us. This is how the world is telling us, but this is what God is telling us. Not fix our eyes on this, but fix our eyes here. Amen? I'm about to graduate, hopefully, if the professors will do well. I will hopefully graduate. May is coming. And somebody would say, 1 month and 3 days. Oh no, 2 days, because today is April 2. Then you will graduate. And I said, I'm not so sure yet. But the thing is, we have a new journey to take, like another chapter of our lives to take for us graduating students. Now I am assigned in a church, not just before when I was assigned in Kamuning Free Methodist Church. I was an intern pastor, and then now I became an assistant pastor. And when there's a problem, I would say, Pastor Mark, there's a problem. What should we do? Now, I was assigned as a senior pastor of that church. And when Pastor Mark asked me once, what should you do with this situation? I said, I don't know. And my prayer is that, Lord, help me to just give this perspective in me. Help me to define myself, to describe myself as your son, that I should trust you, that you're the only one that I should go. And if there's one thing that you want me to do, please tell me and make it clear. I don't want to just say, maybe this is what the Lord is trying to say. I want to do something that you want me to do. If we are seeking of how God sees us, of how we see God as well, right? How the Lord will define us. Things like that. Because our Lord knows us. Not just, He sees our potential, not just that. He puts that potential in us to make the better, best maybe. The good to better, and better to best. This is my prayer for us all APNTA students. And not just the students, even the professors and all of the staffs that are here. Just focus on how God sees us. not with how the world sees us, or even how we see ourselves, but on how God sees us. God bless us all.